This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries.
And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
When the physical reality is true, there are giants, there is evil in the world. But we will trust in Thee. Let the house of God say amen as you take your seat. Amen. Thank you, church, for celebrating our anniversary, 29 years of marriage. It's worthy of celebration, amen? Especially in the world that we live today. In order to hit the road with my message, I will keep it brief by acknowledging my friend, my partner, my wife, sparring partner. I celebrate you for your love, for your patience, your forgiveness. Don't be surprised, the pastor sins as well. Your perseverance to these 29 years. In actual reality, it's more than 29 years because we met maybe 5 years, over 35 years. But the grace of God has kept us together, have pulled us through to this moment for a better purpose ahead of us. Amen. Through you, God has blessed our marriage with 3 beautiful children that we are proud of them. JC, Jessica, and Joseph. And you know why all the JJ? At the end of it, we have John as well. And then the word and to say amen. We thank God for all of you praying for us. We are humans. We have sensory nerves that when you cut, it pains. But by His grace and your prayers, your obedience and disrespect has groomed us to be where we are. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10, that we have read. It's what we'll be focusing. But hear what it says. And some of you that don't know the context of that, I want you to think, what kind of a man is this? Who and who are involved in this? Prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me. While I eat and drink, after that you may eat and drink. Wow. Who is he talking to? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy, unprofitable, in other versions, servants. We have only done our duty. I'm talking to somebody. This will change your service, your stewardship. We are living in a world that is reward incentive driven. So much that this issue of reward incentive have crept into the church and have taken over some church, such that the pastor congregation relationship is just milking the congregation. Mega churches, the pastors become mega men without any mega impact in the community. They become rich, 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 and the congregation are becoming poorer. Simply because they use this kind of thing. So, when you sow, the pastor reaps and get poorer. He became rich. He became poor so that we can become what? Rich. It is undeniable that reward shapes behavior, stirs up motivation and learning. That's a reality. My assignment this afternoon with you is to help you bring you to another level of pure obedience and right stewardship. It's a daunting task for me because we are so oriented with this aspect of merit, reward, entitlement. If I ask you what is driving you to be a Christian, a true believer of Christ, is it because of the good promises of being in heaven where there will be no more crying, no pain, no more death? Is that what is driving you to be a Christian? For long we grew up with this message that come to Christ, everything of yours will be blessed, it will be fine. You'll have a good life. Things will work out for you. That's the message we grew up with. Come to Christ, everything will be good. Well, rightly so. But practicality says something different. And that has affected our spiritual growth, our resilience, persistence in following the Lord. Yes, at the beginning, the life is just calm. Receive Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. It's that simple. Believe you me, your life gets complicated when you come to know Jesus Christ. From simplicity to complexity. And then the cycle repeats to simplicity, complexity as you grow. Before, you don't care. You can do anything. You enjoy the sins that you do. But now, coming to knowing Christ, you have to resist that pleasure. It becomes very complex, very challenging, very difficult to say no to what your body desires to have. Let me ask a few questions and try to answer. Are you resisting evil because it is just good, or it is just right to resist evil? Or you are resisting evil because of the blessings attached in resisting evil? Are we together? Are you resisting evil because it is just good and right to resist evil? Or you are resisting evil because of the blessings attached to resisting evil? Second question is similar. Are you serving because it is just good and is the right thing to do, or you are serving because of the blessings, rewards, acknowledgement that comes along with it? Are we together? Are you coming to church because it is just the right thing to do, to set time to fellowship with one another? Or you are coming to church for other reasons? This is very important. We're living in a world, as I've said, the world is oriented towards reward, merit, entitlement. Let's stay a little bit on this aspect of reward, motivation and behavior. Reward theory in psychology is the study of how anticipated and received rewards shape behavior, motivation, and learning. Is that not true? Reward schedules dramatically affect behavior, strength, and persistence. When you know something, there is a reward in this. It shapes your orientation. It helps you to focus. You target it. You want to get it. You are committed. It affects behavior, your strength, and persistence. You know you have to pass through these years before you graduate. Because there is what? A reward, a success. It orients your mind. It helps you to focus. When you have a goal, that goal will help to change every aspect of your life in order to achieve that goal. The question here, are rewards another form of payoffs? Bribery. In an article in the Journal of the Knowledge of Economy, Elizabeth Ital with her friends look at the contribution of reward system in the work context. Well, it's not only post-pandemic, even before that, companies are seeking to boost their organizational performance and ensure long-term sustainability, by placing incentive strategies to all employees. Parents, to get children to do something, they say, if you do this thing, I will take you to the park. Amen? If you do your homework, if you pass your exam, you have a reward. Are we together, parents? Don't that happen? Or didn't your parents tell you things like that? And once they say, I will buy you that toy, I will buy you that gift, believe you me, you will work on that thing with all your heart to produce the result that will please them. Right? Amen? Advanced gifts with hooks demanding rewards. Hallelujah. In relationship especially, when you see a young man giving a lady gifts, he wants to have a reward from her. Is that true? Amen. Yeah. Well, John 3:16. For whosoever believeth shall what? Have eternal life. Reward. Hallelujah. It's in the Bible. Another promise is in the Bible with the word if. Reward is the driving factor in our lives, in our communities, in the church. I have this put together. The outcome of any action should be the determining factor in taking or continuing that action or not. The outcome of any action should be the determining factor. When you know the outcome, then you will put all your efforts on it. When you know the outcome will not be good, will you put efforts in it? Or rather, when you do it the first time and the outcome is negative, will you continue? The outcome. Actions followed by positive outcomes get repeated. Is that true? While those followed by neutral or negative outcomes fade. It will only take a fool to continue to repeat the same thing and expect a different result. It's negative. Even in science, once it is that what you are expecting, you will have to think, you have to read papers to address the matter. It is amazing how we forget the golden rule, whatever you sow is what you reap.
If you know that this sin have ended in this negative way, will you repeat the process again? If you know this word that you have said to somebody is hurting, will you repeat it? So we have seen this aspect of reward shaping our lives, our motivations, our learning in the world system. It is all about merit-oriented entitlement, negotiations, bargain. If this will happen, then that will happen. I will do this. Let's look at the theology of reward as it relates to service. Let me say something here. In Hebrew and Christian traditions, merit is problematic because no one can claim a right before God based on their works. Have you ever seen anybody in the Bible says, because I have served you, you must give me back? Any example? I've forgotten that. The last time I read my word of God, I didn't find that. Gerard, did you find it? The theology of service versus reward, merit, entitlement. The word of God we know is full of what seems to be conditional blessings. Rewards preceded with the word if. If. The if rewards, blessings, and promises. They are in the word of God. Quickly, Matthew chapter 42, chapter 10, verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their what? Reward. Are we together or you are sleeping? Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, you know about that. It's always one of my favorite, especially when people are moving to other place of assignment. I always quote, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown for his name as you have ministered to the saints and continue to do so. We're talking about blessing there. And Matthew chapter 6 verse 3 to 4, it talks about what? But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be what? In secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you. It's in the word of God. If you do this, God will do this. But that's what I'm trying to dislodge this afternoon in your heart. It's quite a difficult thing because it's in the word of God. Deuteronomy is full 28. It's full of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Well, Leviticus chapter 26 verse 3 to 10. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandment, then I shall give you rains in their lands and what? No sword will pass through your land. I will grant peace in the land. Eliminate harmful beasts. All right, you will chase your enemies and they will fall by the sword. I will turn toward you and make you fruit and multiply you. Rewards. If you what? If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. And in Matthew chapter what? 24 verse 13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be what? Will be rewarded, will be saved. It's in the word of God. We read Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, just paraphrasing. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. At the end of it, you will receive what? Inheritance. From the Lord as what? As a reward. So what am I trying to say? As much as these are true, but the way we translate it in our lives, we only have the half truth. And that's where the problem is. Because we have the half truth of these have produced two types of Christians. Let's go to the next slide. Because of our half understanding of this Eve, blessings, rewards will come. It has produced two types or more of Christian believers. Number one, I don't know which one you belong to. Performance, service, reward-driven Christianity or driven believers. Performance, service, reward-driven Christianity. Or loyalty, love, gratuitous, service-driven Christianity. Which one of those are you? And this drove us to what is on your bulletin. Proper and acceptable attitude after obedience and faithful stewardship. Amen? Let's read that together. It's on your bulletin. Look at it. Proper and acceptable attitude after obedience and faithful stewardship. The team addresses the good, the bad aspects of reward incentives, merit-driven Christianity. And it is my intention that we go after understanding that we will now be loyal, we'll be thankful when we offer our services without the demand of reward. This team addresses expectations, the drive, one's attitude after truthful obedience. God, you have served the Lord. You have obeyed him truthfully. But what is the attitude after such? The posture of mindset is very important. Because many a times you hear people, after all these years that I have served the Lord, after all I have given, that is the purpose of this. That is what Jesus was addressing in Luke chapter 17. By the way, let's go back to that slide. I think there is something there. The issue of rewarding blessing was not so from the beginning. Isn't it true? Did you see blessings when Adam was created? Adam, if you do this, you do this, you do this, you will be blessed. Did we have that? We didn't have that. Not until sin came in. The mention of spiritual rewards are meant to help inspire us to work hard with the help of the Holy Spirit in order to be restored to what it was from the beginning, just when Adam was in their innocent state without the fall. So all those things that we have mentioned about if you do these things, they are spiritual rewards that are meant to help inspire us to work hard with the help of the Holy Spirit so that we will be restored back to God. And God is in the business of restoring everything. So that's why Jesus addressed this matter. Next slide, which we have read. Now it says, well, supposing one of you has a servant plowing or looking at the sheep, will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, service in the open field, service in the house, come along now and sit down to eat? Will he say that? Wouldn't he rather say, put on your apron, dress yourself very well, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. And after that, you may eat. Will the master thank the servant because he did what he was told to do so? And then it says, so also you, when you have done everything you are told to do, she will say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, with this statement that Jesus Christ said, if you remember what I said, the outcome of any action should be determined, should be the determining factor in taking or continuing that action. Now there is a kind of shift in that statement, having understood what Jesus is saying. You know, here we are talking about the outcome will determine. I know there will be reward, and therefore I'm encouraged to do this. But Jesus Christ is saying, no, in this place, it's not about reward. So that statement will now shift to something else. Let's go to the next slide. Yes. The reason for taking any action should be the main determining factor. The reason. Go back to that, Luke chapter 17. What is the reason for his service? So that we are unworthy servants. We thank, you know, he will not thank the servant. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our no sense of what? Reward. The reason for taking action will be the main determining factor in taking that action, which may ultimately sometimes lead to what? To a desired outcome, the reward. But the main primary thing, I'm a servant. This is my job to do, with no aspect of the insight of reward. That's what it's saying. Let's go to that. Let's go to two scriptures where we have read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. It says what? Be careful to obey all these things I command you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be what? Doing what? What is good? Is that right, helping you to answer the question? The first question that we ask, are you doing something because it is just good and right to do so, not because of reward? Are you in the worship team singing, praising God because it's the right thing to do? And the ushering team, whatever your calling is, are you doing it with a view of reward? Hey, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25. And if we are careful to observe every one of these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us, then that will be what? Your righteousness. It was counted on Abraham for his obedience as righteousness for you. Righteousness. That's what you are getting. It is good and right, and then it will be counted to you as your righteousness. So this helps us now to answer questions, saying, I am resisting evil because it is just good to resist what? Evil. And not primarily because of the blessings attached to resisting evil. Though the blessing is an additional factor. Amen? But the primary thing, while I'm doing this, is not about blessings. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to tell the truth. It's the right thing to be patient. It's the right thing to come to church in good time. It's the right thing to give my thoughts. Is it not the same thing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things shall be added to you. The first thing. Primarily, I am serving because it is just the right thing to do to serve in the house of the Lord, and not because of the blessings and acknowledgement that comes afterwards. The world system, this will encourage you, it will shape your behavior, it will encourage you to do things. But here Jesus Christ is saying, not because of any reward, serve me. It's a difficult message. Nobody wants the word of, look. The word of God is not against encouraging and giving some inspiration to somebody. After all, he said, well done, faithful servant. Amen. But it is the mind, the attitude, first thing first. That it's not based on merit. It's not your entitlement. You are not negotiating with God. Next slide. The only quest or drive for reward that saves your soul should supersede every other quest or drive for any kind of reward here on earth. Did we get that together? Amen. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. When you look at that, you will think God is very harsh. He's not, as I've said. He's not against being thankful. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness." This is talking about salvation, not the things of this world that gets you stuck and say, "God has not blessed me. God has not opened the door." If your salvation is intact, blessed are you, he will say, "Enter into my master's rest." Knowing and understanding who God is and the economy of his grace will help us to understand what Jesus is saying here. That we don't have view of the reward. It is in the knowing and understanding who God is and the economy of his grace that we can appreciate the context of Jesus' teaching here. What do we know about God? When Evans read First Chronicles chapter 29, let's go to that. When you understand who God is in this context, it says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is what? Is yours. Yes, Lord. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor." You understand that wealth and honor come from you, come from our God. "You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all he enthrones and dethrones. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." You know, you remember it's the time when David was given over to, what is his name, Solomon. And David offered his gold and silver, and he asked the elders, the church, to bring, and they submitted and gave. And look at what David is saying here. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Wow. They gave his property. He said, "But who am I? Something happened in me. I understand what?" The next verse. "Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your what? Your hand." If you have that mindset, you'll now be understanding what Jesus is talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "For who makes you different from anyone else? Why do you think of yourself highly better than another person? Because you have a car, you have good shoes, you are the happening dude in the campus, you are the girl with the Brazilian hairstyle. That makes you different? What do you think of yourself? Who makes you different from anyone else? Oh, because you are tall, slim, the other one is fat, chubby. Yeah, maybe the other person was drinking too many of the sodas, right?" The question is, what do you have that you did not receive? Is there anything that you have that you did not receive from God? If it is not from God, you better throw it away. Amen? Throw it away. Because the owner will come for it and come for you. And if you did receive, why do you boast as though you did not? Humility. Humility in stewardship. The ability to sing, the voice to sing, is from God.
Hallelujah.
When you have the money to give, it's from His hand. You give.
Hallelujah. John 3:27, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. Do you know the context of this? Some people came to John the Baptist and said, look, your disciples are moving to Jesus. He said, they belong to him. It's my joy that the bride has gotten the bridegroom. Oh, the church is empty. They are going to another church. Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. He says, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. It's what you are having from heaven, then honor God with what you have. From the top of your head to the sole of your feet, everything. Amen. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is what? He's a fool. Because a fool is a person that deceives himself. I was watching Fauci's testimony with the Senate, and they were asking him the things he wrote on his diary, and he was denying. Then he said, then one of the senators asked him, are you telling lies, or are you denying your this thing? All right? It's difficult. It's what you have written in your diary, and now you are saying it is not true. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Who makes you different from anyone? God owns everything. He is in charge of all things. And whatever we have comes from Him and is given to us for a purpose. How did we arrive here in this verse 10 of Luke chapter 17, verse 10? You remember, I just quoted that so that you remember in what context we are talking. So also when you have done everything, how did we arrive here? It starts from verse 1, right, of chapter 7. Jesus Christ was teaching on about sin, faith, and duty. Amen? So he said what? Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It will be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be careful how you are treating brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. They are children of God. You cause them to stumble, God will hold you. He says it's better for you to be thrown, to be tied, you know, so that you go deep to the bottom of the sea where you will rot, be forgotten. Well, that's the literal physical thing, but the reality is a different one, spiritual reality. So he said, So watch yourselves. Then he came to the point of, if your brother, forgiveness, all right? Forgiveness about somebody sins against. If your brother, what? If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Say the word rebuke. What is the meaning of the word rebuke? You know, God loves you. I love you. All right. It doesn't mean shouting as well. It's telling the truth. He say, you judge me. I say, no, I didn't judge you. It is in the word of God. All right. Because that is another lie. People will not allow you to speak the word. They say, you are judging me. I will speak about judgment, or somebody will preach about that. Maybe one of you. Somebody say, amen. I trust you. All right? Rebuke them, and if they repent, what should we do? Forgive them. If they do not repent, should we forgive them? Hello? Yeah? Should we forgive them? No, don't forgive them. Then the Lord's Prayer will apply to you. Forgive them as you are forgiven. Amen? How to read the word of God. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times they come back and say, repent. He say he's not serious. God said, forgive. What's your business? Forgive. Amen? Forgive. It doesn't mean that you should be a fool. Tell them the truth. Tell them, if you are continuing doing this thing, I will not be your friend. Amen. All right? But do not make an enemy with him. All right? You are there to help him. After some time, you say, hello, hi, how are you? That's how Jesus has been treating you. That's how God has been treating you. He comes back to you. The apostle, when they had the 7 times in a day, well, you know, 70 times, 7, this is just 7 times in the context of Mark, what Luke that is saying here. The apostle said, this one, we need a bigger faith. This one is not easy. Is it easy? My own usually is 3 times. If you do the 4th one, I'll take on you. Right? I'm very patient. I will wait for the opportunity. Yeah? Because don't rush. When you are rushing, you are selfish. You want to do it to feel good about it. Wait for the right time without any self-exaltation, waiting for God to help you bring out the truth. Okay? Say, increase our faith. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you don't have a big faith. Live by what you have received. You can say to this mountain, Mulberry 3, be uprooted and planted into the sea. So much teachings there, we're not going there. So the Bible is saying, in life, many things will cause you to stumble. And it is one of these things of Luke chapter 17, verse 10. It's duty and stewardship. When you are questing for reward, merit, entitlement, this will cause stumbling. Because once your mind is set on that, when God does not bless you as you are expecting, you start to grumble. And when you grumble, it's a sin. The temptation, duty, the temptation of merit-seeking stewardship. So that's one of the things that Jesus was addressing in this context. It will cause you to stumble. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. You remember when we read 1 Chronicles 29, verse, everything in heaven and on earth is God's. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Then you look at that, Luke chapter 17. Number one point, we have 3 points before we close. Number one, Christian obedience and faithful stewardship is not a negotiation or contract agreement, but rather a natural response to the Lord's sovereignty and provider of everything, including yourself. Say amen. Never go the Jacob's way of negotiation with God. God, if you bless me, when I come back, I will what? It's not negotiation. It's not a contract that if you do this, God will do this. That's what Jesus was trying to point out here. You yourself, you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are bought at a price. If you are not your own, I always say, why don't you allow the owner to make use of what belongs to him? Amen? Today, some of you will say, I've released myself. Let him use. Everything is a gift. That is the economy of grace. Christ is trying to usher us into the economy of grace. Everything is a gift. Everything is grace from God. And he gives freely. And no art can buy it, nor merit it. Are we together? Amen. When you learn to serve God without this mindset of what reward, merit, and other things, entitlement, it leads to the freedom from expecting anything after a service. The obedient servant is satisfied in fulfilling his role with no expectation of reward. His joy is seeing his master satisfied. That is the reward. Pleasing God. It fills you with joy that this is the right thing to do. To serve God with the whole of my heart, John the Baptist says, he's so glad to hear the voice of the bridegroom, because the bride belongs to the bridegroom. He said, that is my joy and is complete. Most of the time I will ask myself, God, what does it cost you to smile? I'm willing to do that. To put a smile on God. Number two. Still looking at that, Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. Love-driven service rather than reward-driven service. That should be, love should drive your service, your desire to serve, rather than driven service. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? He's doing it because he loves his master. That is the driving force. The word of God in John 14, 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. If you love me, you will obey my commands. It's not the other way around. Understanding the love of God should invoke a gratuitous service without expectation of reward. And that is why when you understand the love of God, his mercy, his provision, his protection, you will end up with Psalm 116. Say, why shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will serve him without any other expectation. If he desires to bless me, hallelujah. But what he has done, how he has saved me, how he has kept me, how he has provided for me all these years, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I encourage you, lift up the cup. Today we have symbolically done that. I'll fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Hallelujah. Always bring to mind the cause of salvation. Always bring to mind the cause of salvation, and that will automatically humble you to a faithful stewardship without reward expectation. Number three. Amen. A believing Christian is called to live obedience. To live obedience. L-I-V-E. To live obedience as an act of freedom. Adam was living in freedom while doing his duty. So duty becomes a space of what? Freedom. No expectation. That is the joy. Serving free of the mindset of receiving rewards will lead to honesty, sincerity, hearty service, joyful stewardship without the burden of reward expectation or merit demand. This is what it will. When you have that mindset, it will lead you to honest, sincere, wholehearted service, joyful stewardship without this mindset of reward. It is just the right thing to do. That has shifted your maturity in loving the Lord God. As we round up, one more important point to help us to be faithful stewards to the very end. Mark chapter 6. Amen. What happened here? Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. Why did he do that? It was later that we found out. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were what? Hardened. The usual thing after you have obeyed God, what is the next thing? God should do what? Come on, say it. He should bless you. They obeyed God. They went into the boat. Then he went somewhere to pray. And then something happened in the sea. Can you see what I'm saying? Remove the mindset of this reward that you have obeyed God is going to be fine. Everything will run smoothly. Yes, they will, but not in the way we are interpreting it in our lives. Immediately, he did not wait. Hey, Jesus is great, mighty. He said, quickly, you guys, get on the boat and get to the other side. And probably he said, these guys don't understand. Let me go and pray for them. What did we read in the this scene? After his obedience, what is his, the reward of his obedience? Death. Consider the life of those faithful apostles that committed their lives. Each one of them died. Consider the prophets died. After obedience, what about you? Say, I will die too. Amen. Say it, I will die too. But he will raise me up. Amen. I know it's difficult. So what I'm trying to tell you, after obedience and things are not working out, keep your mouth shut and begin to pray, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn in this matter? Lord, open my eyes, give me understanding. What are you teaching me? Examine yourself. There is something God is about to bring. Probably you missed it. Just like what it says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hurting. Is it how many fish? 2 fish and 5 loaves, right? 5,000, right? They didn't get it. And that's why I'm trying to bring this matter of the fish. Let's go to the next slide. They did not understand. You understand that sign? During the time of the persecutions of Christians in Roman time, it was difficult for them to come out. But this is a sign on the floor. Some draw an ark, another one comes up. But what is the meaning? The Greek meaning to the fish is ichthus. It's an acronym. Forget about all those letters. The whole meaning of it says what? Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. Look at the examples of how the instances of fish in the Bible. They do not understand that this is Jesus, God's Son, and His Savior. They do not understand that. So He took them to another level in the sea. And what? They were amazed when He came into their boat that even the sea listened. God is taking you to another level. It's not ignoring the obedience that you have. Maybe there is something He's taking to another grace, another level, so that you can appreciate Him better. You have missed things in your life, but He's bringing you back. So go back again. The next slide. After obedience and faithful stewardship, what next? While the reward is certain, but the process to that success reward is more of importance to God. It is like the process is the end goal for God. Hallelujah. It is like there are two processes for God, two goal ends. One is the process, and the final thing is Him. The end goal. The idea that God will lead us to success or reward us after we obey should be carefully weighed. For us, the end goal justifies the process. You have that saying. But for God, the process justifies what? The end. It's not about success, the process. God is more interested in the process. It's not that, oh, He's just rich. How did you get rich? Be careful. Be thankful for where you are. And finally, for whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters.
since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. What is that inheritance that will last forever and ever? The salvation of your soul. And that's why we say the quest or drive for reward that saves your soul shall supersede every other quest or drive for any kind of reward here on earth. Let's bow our heads.
There is a proper, acceptable attitude after obedience and faithful stewardship that you have done only what you are called to do. It's not a leverage to demand God, to demand of Him to bless you. So that from today you will understand it, that after all this while, after praying, after being a nice person, after serving in the church, look at his life. It's not a leverage that because you serve God, you worship, therefore he must, is obliged to bless you. When you remove that mindset that it is good to be faithful, to stand firm no matter what the circumstances, is the right thing to do. And when God sees that, he touches his heart. But do not use that as a leverage to demand God, negotiate with God. If God will bless me, I will do this. The greatest gift he has given you is salvation. Do all that you can to pray, to express it in life. Let it be a turnaround moment of your service, your stewardship in the house of God. It's the right thing. Considering who is God, sovereign over all things. Power and authority belongs to Him. Whatever that you have comes from Him. He has been merciful, He has been kind, He has blessed you. How are you going to respond? Your response will do the things that will bring joy to the Lord. A blessing to you and blessing to others. So from today, understand it, that you are privileged to serve. You are privileged to worship Him. No longer saying, I've walked, I have prayed 5 times. I've prayed and fasted. I've been serving in this ministry. But today you are understanding. You ought to. It's the right thing to do. It's your righteousness. God is helping you. So that because these are the things that will be a stumbling block in your life, part of this teaching. Because if God did not bless you as you are expecting, you start to grumble and sin against Him. And that's why Jesus is teaching this. He's asking a negative question. Should he be thankful that the servant came and dressed after working in the farm, came home and then prepared food? Then the master will say, thank you. Understand God's context, because we know in other places he will say, well done, faithful servant. But he's trying to reset your mind in terms of stewardship. That you do it with the whole of your heart because it's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. You help in cleaning the church is a good thing to do. Not for anyone to say thank you. Yes, we will appreciate you. But your mindset should be straight with God. That we are only doing our job. Not because we are doing Him a favor. He is God before all you came into creation. Your holiness and service will never change God. He's complete. It's about you. Do it because it's good and right before the eyes of the Lord. He has blessed you with salvation, protected you, pulled you through the years to this moment. It's time to say, yes, Lord, I will change.
how I serve you. I will serve you with the whole of my heart. No, you have blessed me.
Say yes, you lead the way.